Open up with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. You'll also find in your bulletins our text insert. And for those of you who are new to us, let me explain why we have a text insert. The reason is this: we're done with the easy part of Proverbs, and we're in the tough part of Proverbs now. And by that, I mean the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are fairly cohesive, and then the rest of it is not. It's as though Solomon and his buddies just took a shotgun of Proverbs and blasted it against the wall, and various bits and pieces ended up here and there, and all of this then we are trying to accumulate and ask by topic, what does the book of Proverbs say about? Then fill in the blank, and we've covered a number of those. We've addressed various ones already: humility and pride, covetousness, and a number of different items, some of which are slipping my mind because it's been a long week this week. Pray for me as I preach. This past week I was up at Bonclarken, so Flat Rock, North Carolina, for our denominational meeting, and it was heavy. Good, but heavy. So pray for me as I do my very best to gather the fragments of my thoughts and present to you what I pray is faithful and true, as it exposes the text of God's word so that we might grow in grace. One of my greatest joys and delights and confidence is the promise that God's word will not return void. So even if everything else is gibberish and makes no sense at all, the reading of God's word will not return void. So let me pray for us, and we'll do just that. Gracious Father, the topic before us is one that we can say is near and dear to your heart, that of family relations. As we consider fathers, mothers, brothers and sisters, children, we know this is a central part of who you are, because your word describes you this way. You are God the Father. We recognize that it is in this understanding that we look to you as our authority, as our provider, as our guide and our keeper. We look to you for help. We look to you for grace and for nourishment for all of our needs, both physical and spiritual. We ask that you would, through your Holy Spirit, guide us in understanding rightly these verses from the book of Proverbs. Help us to see who you are, even as we consider what earthly fatherhood and motherhood ought to be. Help us to see further who your Son, Jesus Christ, is, as we look at what Proverbs says about those sons who are right and true and wise. And see in all of this the example that you have set before us, the call that you have delivered to us as your people, those who have vowed to submit ourselves to your word. Guard me from error. Guard the ears of all of those here from any error that I may speak, so that this morning might display the glorious riches of Jesus Christ, nothing more and nothing less. Guide us in this grace, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you have there in your insert a collection, not a comprehensive collection, but a collection of many of the verses from the book of Proverbs that speak to the topic at hand, wisdom's role in the family. So there are verses that speak of motherhood, of fatherhood, of sonship and daughtership, of siblinghood, if that's a word. But all of these things, and we've pulled a number of verses from Proverbs that speak to this. So we're going to read these in the order that you have them in the insert, as I have previously and will continue to do. Do make sure that you have your finger in your Bibles so that you can attest that all that is printed there in your insert is right and true. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 is where we begin. A wise son makes a glad father. But a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling, rather, is a continual dripping of rain. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, whether his conduct is pure and right. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, "There is no transgression," is a companion to a man who destroys. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And one of the words that my parents reminded me of at various times was what we have there in Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. And then another one, there as we look at Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. And for some reason, this was something that my parents, and very rightly they did so, reminded me of every once in a while. This is part of the instruction that the Lord has given to us that we pass on to our children. Well, a couple of things that I want to mention before we get into the points of our outline that I want to bring to you this morning. First of all, let me remind you that the context of Proverbs, the book as a whole, is that of a father giving instruction to a son. And so much of what we have here by way of content and phrasing, along with the particular relationships that are described, are father-son relationships. By and large, and you'll have noted that as we read through, this is the context that is the book of Proverbs. What we need to be guarded against here is at any point, any of us who do not fit that description of either father or son saying that this does not apply to me. Because you could just as easily insert mother and daughter or father and daughter and mother and son. All of the principles remain intact as we understand what the point is that the writer of Proverbs is getting at. As Solomon is describing these things, he's describing them and putting them forward as the instruction that he, as a father, is giving to his sons. That's the context. Let's be mindful that there is a principle at the center of the specific descriptions that applies to everybody. A second thing, if as you listen, you do not feel that you have measured up to what we have here described in Proverbs, do not let guilt be your takeaway. The book of Proverbs is not something that is brought forward as a condemnation of how various ones of us have failed. It's a description of the pursuit and the goal that is yet before us. And I imagine, I know full well, that there are those in this congregation who have either been poor fathers and mothers or have been fathered and mothered poorly. And there may be one sense or another of guilt that could be a takeaway as you understand and look at what the ideal is presented here in the book of Proverbs. That's not what this is. This is a description of the way that is before us as we trust the Lord with what is behind. One final thing that I'll mention before we get in. I was once told by a man much wiser than myself that I ought not to ever give parenting advice to anyone until my own children are 30 years old or more. I think that's good advice. My children are 3 and 4. So, what I have for you is not parenting advice or advice for children. What I have for you, and I hope that you receive it as such, I pray that you will receive it as such, is what God's Word gives to all of us as far as the advice, the counsel, the instruction that has been given to us in the book of Proverbs. I'll be happy one day to provide to you the list of mistakes from which I have learned when my children are 30 years old and perhaps be helpful in one way or another. Let's get into the text, shall we? First of all, our first point, walking in the fear of the Lord as parents who give faithful instruction. Walking in the fear of the Lord as parents who give faithful instruction. I would ask by show of hands, but I don't need to because I'm sure they would all go up. How many of us have ever heard this phrase, maybe even from our parents, do as I say, not as I do? We've all heard this. It's one of our own English proverbs that we are very happy to throw around as an excuse for our own poor behavior, coupled with the demand that we put on our children to be good little Pharisees, which is one of the things that we probably need to admit right off the bat. Most of us, myself included, would, at least for the first 10, 15 years of the lives of our children, be very content if we were able to raise some good little Pharisees who walked the walk, who talked the talk, who had all of the right answers and behaved just so, but maybe their hearts aren't quite there. Oh, that's okay. They'll get there eventually. This isn't what we are called to do as Christian parents. We're not called to bring this instruction, do as I say, not as I do. We are called to bring the instruction, say as I say, and do as I do. But that's a scary place for many of us, isn't it? Because many of us say things that we don't want our children to hear or repeat. Many of us do things that we don't want our children to do or repeat. I'm happy to group myself in with that. This is something that goes across every strata and spectrum of human existence. Many of us, if not most and all of us, have done or said things that we would never want anyone, much less our children, to repeat. And so when we see here the gospel call, the Proverbs call to walk in wisdom as those who are giving faithful instruction, there's a call and an instruction to the parents first. And this applies to you no matter where you fall within the covenant community. If you are a single person within the covenant community, you have, by vow, a responsibility to all of the children in this church. You have, by vow, a responsibility to all of the parents in this church. Remember that question from our baptism vows? One of the things that the congregation commits to is to what? Assist the parents in raising that child according to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This isn't just the job of the parents. This isn't something where you see someone going crazy and berserk over here and you say, oh, well, I'm glad that's not my child. Yes, it is. as a child of the covenant. And this is our covenant community. Yes, the burden does fall primarily on the parents of that child. That is who the Lord will primarily call to account when it comes to how they were raised. And so we see that for everyone in the church, all of the adult types, there is this instruction: be mindful of how you walk before the children. A few verses I want to point out to you there, 13, 24, and 19, 18. Let me read them as I say them. 13, 24, if you look there with me: whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Look for the things that these verses have in common. Chapter 19, verse 18 says this: discipline your son, for there's hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. 19, verse 27, cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And verse 15 as well: folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. 23, verse 13, on the other side: do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. And 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Instruction and discipline. These are the marks of faithful parents. Instruction and discipline. Now, before you think that this is a going from the parents to the children, let me remind you, it starts with the parents. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, covenant community, adult types, there is first the call to receive instruction and discipline from the hand of the Lord, from those who are in various positions of authority over us within the church. This is first. We receive discipline. We receive instruction. And only in this, then, are we able to faithfully pass it on to those who are by way of birthright hierarchy beneath us. And so when we look at what we have here, this instruction and discipline that Proverbs talks about through and through as it talks to this relationship of parents and children, we see that, well, if we want our children to receive instruction, we'd better learn how to receive it too, so that we can stand before them and receive instruction, carry it out, and say, look, I've done it, so can you. It's not just from parents to children. We must receive it first. A few verses I'll draw your attention to in the New Testament. You can write these down or turn there. Ephesians 6, 4. This will be coupled with something that we see in verses 1 through 3 a little later on. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So wisdom has not always, and there are some who would argue that it still remains a fleeting goal of mine, but wisdom was not always my game. Various ways that my parents would discipline me was after I was kind of past the age of being able to be instructed well by way of corporal punishment and spankings and the like. They would make us write things, much like the teacher: you need to write this 100 times on the blackboard, whatever it may be. And so we would get these writing assignments whenever we had done something that was not quite so right. And of course, one day I was mouthing off to my parents about something, and yes, I did mouth off to my parents. Believe it or not, you don't have to believe it if you don't want to. But my father said and reminded me that the fifth commandment is that we are to honor our father and our mother. And me, being a smart aleck, I replied with Ephesians 6:4. I said, well, Scripture also says, fathers, do not provoke your children to. And I didn't get through the rest of the verse. Father added another 200 or 300 repetitions of my particular writing assignment, and I learned very well and very quickly that there's a time and a place for quoting Scripture, and that was neither time nor place for quoting Scripture. Nonetheless, fathers have And this instruction, I will mind you, in Ephesians 6:4, is directly for fathers. Fathers have a responsibility to walk before their children in a way that helps their children understand God the Father. Whether you like it or not, whether you've been faithful with this or not, whether your father exemplified this for you or not, every action of a father says something to young children about God the Father. That's a heavy, heavy weight. And it's not one for us to bear all on our own. We have the help of Christ. We have the example that he has set before us. We have the Holy Spirit guiding and instructing us in this. But fathers and grandfathers, those of you who have children, those of you who have children that are very young or old, wherever they may be mindful of how you are portraying to them, how they are to understand the manifold times that Scripture speaks of God, their heavenly Father. There are many, many, many former children, children now, who will not come to know Jesus Christ because Scripture talks of a heavenly Father and their fathers did not live up to what is that right and proper example. Be mindful. Be diligent. This is something that ought to give us joy, but so often it becomes a burden. Being a father is a delightful, delightful, wonderful, marvelous, and any other synonyms that you want to throw in there for good things thing. Fathers, let's act as though it is, and act as though we do have a right and good example before us. Another one, Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. That's an easy thing to do, isn't it? To discourage our children. And this sometimes is very accidental. They're not doing something quite right, so you do it for them. Oh, I'm not good enough. I can't do it on my own. One of the best things that fathers can do is allow their children to fail in a safe place. One of the best things that fathers can do and mothers can do with daughters, this is where we shift even more toward mothers and daughters as well, is admit our own failures to our children. And as much as it is wise, so that they might see, it's not just me. I'm not the only one who has ever struggled with this. My parents had difficulty with this too, and boy, they're all put together. That whole thought of parents being put together vanishes around 12 years old, and then it all just kind of goes to pot after that. But allowing our children to be encouraged by us and being mindful of how we encourage them is crucial. And very often we say, oh, well, I am who I am. It is what it is. That may be true. But that was not an excuse that the Lord used. If he had said that, I am what I am. Yes, he said that. Pure, righteous, just. Who would we be? Where would we be? We would be dust. But he said, I will have compassion. And compassion is key for us as we seek to raise our children. So how do we apply these truths? A few brief things for both parents and grandparents and all of the adult types of the covenant community. How do we apply these principles? Love your children well. Sometimes we're so diligent in raising them that we forget to love them. The best way you can love them is to live a life worthy of being followed. And the best way to live a life worthy of being followed is to walk in the fear of the Lord, humbly submitting to Christ and his word day in and day out. How do we apply the teachings of Proverbs to parenting? By loving our children well. How do we love our children well? By living a life worth following. How do we live a life worth following? By living and walking in the fear of the Lord, day in and day out. Of course, that can be parsed down even smaller. Teach your children, too, the truths of God's word. Don't be shy about that. And this is not indoctrination. One of the cries of the culture today is, well, you should just let your children figure it out. Let your children go and do what they want to do and learn from their experience and decide for themselves. And that ought to be heartbreaking for every one of us. How uncaring, unloving. How much would we have to hate our children for us to walk along a path treacherous with deep pits on each side and say to them, I give you no map. I give you no light. You're going to figure it out on your own. We don't love our children by letting them figure it out on their own. We love them by teaching them the truths of God's word. Another thing, grandparents, in many ways your job is easier. In other ways, it's much more difficult. I've been asked on more than one occasion by a grandparent, how do I faithfully love and serve my grandchildren when neither they nor their parents have any desire to follow the Lord? That's a tough one. That is not easy by any stretch. So I have four things that I'll mention to those of you, and I'm speaking specifically to grandparents who have children and grandchildren who are not following the Lord. How do you bear faithful witness to them? First, remember that it is not your job to regenerate the hearts of your children or your grandchildren. That's not your job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And many of us say, well, I failed my job. And no, it's not your job. This is the work of the Lord. So first of all, remember that it is not your job to regenerate the hearts of your children and grandchildren. But there are some things you can do. Pray to the Lord for the salvation of your children and grandchildren. And don't stop. How many, countless young ones and old ones have come to faith because of the faithful prayers of a mother, a grandmother, grandfather, a father, because they have not ceased in their prayers for that salvation. Third, love your children well and without being pushy, because that often has the opposite effect. Without being pushy, continue to graciously counsel them in the way of the Lord. There are two types of Christian parents and grandparents. Those who try to force their children and grandchildren to believe the way that they do, and those who graciously live in front of them in the way that is right and true. I have very recently counseled and talked with some grandparents who were of the pushy type, and their children are lost to them. They have no relationship whatsoever. And their witness is gone. I've talked with others whose children, yes, have strayed and are not right now walking with the Lord. But they still have a relationship with their children because they have been gracious, they have been compassionate. They have decided to live as Christ lived, to walk in such a way that would compel their children to see the glories of Christ, rather push them away. Be mindful of how you are walking before them. Fourth, love your grandchildren well and live a life of peacefulness, peaceful faithfulness in their eyes in such a way that they are compelled to wonder why you are the way that you are. And this especially is for grandparents to their grandchildren. If you've lost your relationship to some extent, if you don't know how to witness to them, live your life in peaceful faithfulness so that they begin to wonder, why is Grandma so happy? Why is Grandpa so peaceful? When they are visiting you on their vacation and they see you in the early morning reading your Bible, or they watch you pray before each meal, so live your life that they might observe those things and wonder, why are they doing that? What is this whole Christian thing about? If in the Lord's grace, your children and your grandchildren are walking with the Lord, pray diligently for them, that they will be protected from the evil one. And some of us don't spend enough time praying for our children in this way. Pray for them. Support them, love them, encourage them. Encourage your children as they seek to be faithful in raising up your grandchildren, even if they're doing it in a way that doesn't quite fit how you would have done it. That's something that's difficult. If your children love the Lord, trust them with your grandchildren. Don't question every single thing that they do in their parenting. Remember, this whole Proverbs book is very practical. One of the things that we see here is the passing on of instruction from one generation to the next. You'll note that there isn't anything in the book of Proverbs talking about grandparenting or grandchildren. Why is that? Because if there is a faithful passing on from one generation to the next, you don't need to worry about that. So if you can be faithful as parents to raise up your children, then you can trust them through the Lord's grace to raise up your grandchildren. Two very brief points then as we continue. We've talked about parenting quite a bit. How about being children? Parenting sometimes is a little bit more fun than being children, isn't it? We get to say this and we get to have more authority and freedom as parents. But then when it comes to being children, how do we handle this? Well, in years gone by, most people found their vocation by their parents' vocation. So if someone was a miller, then their children were millers. If someone was a carpenter, then their children were carpenters. And it goes on and on. There's something about that that I think may have given those former generations a little bit of a leg up when it comes to parenting. They lived and breathed their entire existence in front of their children and said to them, now you do likewise. Do we take that same posture in our raising up of children? And do we as children see what is given to us by way of example? And are we willing to receive it? Proverbs 1, verse 7, not there in the insert. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. There in your insert, 13, verse 1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. One of the things that we as children need to recognize is that the Lord has given us our parents so that we might walk in faithfulness, whether our parents have been good or whether our parents have been bad. And most of all, he has given to us himself as our Heavenly Father. And we have an example of what that ought to look like as far as our sonship, our childship to him. We see that Jesus Christ has provided that example for us, who continually submitted himself to the Father, who heeded his Father's instruction. He was willing to receive all of that which had been taught. The Ten Commandments, our duty toward one another. So you recognize that the Ten Commandments is broken up into two parts. The first four commandments are our duty and obligation to God, and then we have the remaining six, our obligation toward one another. And it's really interesting, the two positive commands in the Ten Commandments. The fourth, remember the Sabbath day. All the others are negative, don't do, don't do. And then the only positive in the sixth that are for us and our duty toward one another is that first one. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long and land. Now, I used to think that that meant that, oh, well, if I honor my mother and my father, then I myself personally, I'll have a long life. So, well, I really love me, so I'll honor my mother and my father. And that's not so much what it's talking about. When we see the context here, it's talking about the nation as a whole. It's talking about the people as a whole. It's talking about God's people. And we can extrapolate by that, by good reason and logic, that this is talking about us as a church. If we as the church honor our father and our mother, then we will live long in the land for his glory, not ours. Walking in the fear of the Lord as a child who hears instruction. This is what we are called to do. I had not planned on mentioning this, but I do want to mention, and perhaps I'll wrap up with this and maybe one other thing. One of the glorious works that the Lord does at times is break the chain of those who have not followed him. We're all familiar with dominoes and how they work, not the pizza place, but the toys, the little cards that you set up and put them in a line and you knock them over. Well, if you do it right, you can set them up and make quite an extravaganza. And almost always, physics has its effect. But when it comes to spiritual things, very often the Holy Spirit inserts himself and changes things. I am a product of the Lord changing things. My father did not grow up with a father who loved the Lord. He grew up with a father who was hateful and abusive. But the Lord changed him. And if I could one day be half the father to my kids as my father has been to me, I will have done well. And I mention this to remind you that whatever patterns were before you, whatever patterns perhaps you already have set, the Lord can work those things out. He can change those things. So that one day perhaps your children can say of you, or you can say of the one before you, yeah, my father, my mother, they did not get dealt a good hand. But the Lord is gracious and compassionate. And the Lord can change those patterns and those habits that have passed from one generation to the next and insert himself into the ancestry of our own families for his glory and our delight. John 6:38, we'll close with this as part of how we see Jesus Christ as the ultimate example. John 6:38 says this, Christ is proclaiming as he is preaching, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." We see also, and these are some verses you can write down and look at later, this whole thought of Christ as our elder brother who walks before us as our example comes from Hebrews 2:11, Romans 8:29, Mark 3:34. I'll confess I have struggled with how to preach these texts and this topic. It's here in Proverbs, and we've committed to teach on these things. I've not lived long enough or fathered long enough to know how to instruct us in the way that we should go. But we do have a Heavenly Father who has promised to give us only those things that are good for us, even the difficult things. We do have an elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has walked as an example before us so that we might know how to walk as an example for those who come after us. So read these verses. Consider and ask, am I walking in such a way that I would be delighted to tell those following me, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ? This is a prayer that we've prayed over and over and over, that we would be that congregation. And it's a joyful thing. Sometimes we, as Presbyterians, miss the joyful things. Let's remember that being parents and being children is a joyful thing in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would redeem all that is right and true in your eyes. I pray that you would use my feeble words and my feeble attempts of explaining something that is so far beyond my own experience and understanding, so that we as your people might be instructed, might be delighted in the joy of the gospel. Help us to see you as our good and our heavenly Father. Help us to be mindful of that which you have placed before us as what is right and good. Help us to receive instruction and discipline, to be faithful in giving instruction and discipline, so that we as a church and as a covenant community might be faithful in all things to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and to raise up in this place the next generation of those who will love you and serve you in righteousness and truth. All of this we commit to your sovereign care. In Christ's name, amen.